Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Open your Bible with me, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 11, please. I'm going to work out of 2 Samuel 11 this morning. As you are rolling that up, finding that in electronic Bible or finding that in your paper Bible, I'm going to begin with a couple of program notes for us here. Some huge events are about to happen. It is July. I checked because it's raining so much, I thought it was April. It is not. It is July. And that does mean this is the month for our youth lectures. We're just a couple of weeks away, the last weekend in July, Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning. The most amazing and important event that we do all year long, our youth lectures, this year with the theme of prayer. And every year I have somebody who misses it, doesn't get it, doesn't see it, doesn't understand it. And I want to emphasize to you how important it is that you are here, young, old, middle, single, married. It is for everybody. You need to come. You need to be here. You encourage our young people by your presence. You help the singing be better. And with teaching on prayer from guys like Chris Emerson and Roger Schaus and Danny Simmons and David Banning and Rusty Miller, you're going to be bettered for being here. It's not like in the Bible, there's a set of teaching on prayer for young people. And, oh, there's a whole different way to pray when you become old. This is going to be an enormously powerful lectureship. It's going to help you. You've got to be there. And I want you to notice as well, because we have 3 hours on Sunday morning, we'll have breakout sessions on Sunday morning for our junior high and high school boys, junior high and high school girls, and for all college-age students. That's something new. That's going to be really great. You want to be a part of our youth lectures. Invite someone. Pray about it, attend. Invite, pray, attend. That's the plan. Now, as great as that event is, that actually may not be the most important event we do this year. All around us in our country, we see the sad state of racial relations. Almost every day, it seems we hear something about racism, and then there's violence, rioting, divisions. We're going to do something about that. In September, we're going to host a special forum about America's racial divisions. We're going to host a forum and conversation. We're calling that Divided We Fall, Healing America's Racial Division with the Gospel. On Saturday night, September the 16th, this church we'll bring 5 preachers to this stage of different ages and backgrounds and ethnicities to talk about the problems this country has, and yes, sometimes the problem brethren have with differences in races and skin colors and all that goes with that. Warren Berkeley, who preaches in the Valley in McAllen, Texas, will be here. Brother Kevin Clark, the attorney and preacher who spoke at our lectures 2 years ago, will be here. Ben Lee preaches for the Dallin Road Church in Beaumont, and Brother Ruben Amador, the church has supported him and his work in Central and Latin America for years, and myself. We will all work together to talk about the racial problems America has, and primarily, and mostest, we're going to talk about how the real answer is Jesus Christ. And then we're going to take written questions. It's a conversation. You can write your questions down, and we will deal with those questions and talk about those questions as we try to make practical healing racial divisions with the gospel. This is a unique event. There's not been anything like this in the Metroplex. And you may be thinking right now, racism and racial divisions, that's such a hot button. That's such a touchy topic. I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. That's exactly why the elders said we're going to talk about that. When everybody else is going backwards, this church will go forward with the word of the Lord. Christians have the answer. We need to tell people that. And this church is making every effort, and this forum is a special effort so that people of every stripe and color, red and yellow, black and white, they all are precious in His sight. And we want everyone to be welcomed at the Westside Church of Christ. But beyond even that, we want to go forward with the message of the gospel that changes men and women's lives. If no one else is willing to tackle it, we are. We'll talk about it. And you need to mark that on your calendar, Saturday, September the 16th. You need to be inviting. Oh, you need to be praying. And you need to be in attendance for that event. We'll talk more about both of these events as we get closer to them. You'll hear more announcements and see flyers and all kinds of things. Big things are coming. Big things are coming. We pray great blessings from the Lord upon those events. But right now, we need to be in 2 Samuel. Would you read with me in the text, please? In 2 Samuel chapter 11, I'm going to read here, beginning in verse 1. This is about King David. In 2 Samuel 11 and verse 1, in the spring of the year, in the time when the kings won't go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and they besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her. She came to him. He lay with her. Several years ago, I was teaching 2 Samuel in Bible class. And as I was working with that text, I was suddenly struck by the question, what if Jonathan had been there? What if Jonathan had still been there in 2 Samuel chapter 11? Now, if you are familiar with the biblical account, you know that Jonathan, the son of King Saul, David's very closest friend, has long been gone by the time we arrive in 2 Samuel 11. Jonathan dies as a result of his father's folly and sin in 1 Samuel 31. And even though David is surrounded by a lot of important people, and there are a number of passages that list his cabinet and advisors, there is never anyone in his life like Jonathan again. There are generals, and there are ambassadors, and there are counselors, there's a priest, and there's even an old prophet named Nathan. But he never again has a friend like Jonathan. What if Jonathan had been there that day in 2 Samuel 11? How different could things have been if Jonathan was there? This morning, I want us to think about friendships. And I want us to think about our friends and building a genuine relationship with quality, spiritually minded people. I'm going to suggest to you that if you want to go to heaven, one of the huge keys is that you have a real relationship with a real friend in Christ. We think oftentimes of the difference makers and getting to heaven, church attendance and Bible reading. Those things are important. But the problem David has in 2 Samuel 11 is that there wasn't a friend between him and sin. I'm saying Jonathan could have made the difference. I'm asking you this morning about your friendships and about your friends. And I'm asking, what if Jonathan had been there? Now, maybe you're not entirely sure what I'm driving at when I'm asking about Jonathan in 2 Samuel 11. So maybe we would work with that for a moment. Verse 1 sets the scene perfectly that the children of Israel are in battle against the Ammonites. They are suppressing any and all who might threaten Israel's prosperity and peace. And they are fighting on the other side of the Jordan River, on the east side. And it is a key part of the battle that they've arrived at now because Rabbah is the capital of the Ammonite kingdom. And it is on an important caravan route leading from Damascus to the south. And the siege doesn't go well. The fighting is back and forth. Significantly, verse 1 tells us at the end that David isn't there. So it is not hard at all to imagine how that would have gone if Jonathan was still alive. Because David and Jonathan were so close, And because Jonathan is such a skilled warrior, you can easily see Jonathan as being one of David's chief, if not his chief of staff of the army. So there would be these long meetings to discuss what's going on at Rabbah and why we can't take this city. And Jonathan returns with news from the front and what is going on. And there's more meetings and there's maps and pushing little pieces on the map. And David is frustrated and tired as it goes on and on, probably because he's not at the front like he used to be. There's a note later in 2 Samuel in chapter 21 that talks about how David had nearly gotten killed in a battle, and so his general said, "No more, no more. You're never going to go to battle anymore." But David isn't a man for meetings and councils. David is a man of action and warfare. He has led the army of God personally. And so he chased under the endless discussions of what they ought to do and how they ought to do, because he's not there to do it. Finally, David says, "Enough! We're going to take a break." And he walks out of the council room and he's standing on the patio on the top of his magnificent palace. "Just a minute. I just need a minute to clear my head, to get some fresh air." And he's standing there, and suddenly he sees her. She is bathing, and she is beautiful. And he begins to think, "What if? And what about? And I am the king, so I can. And maybe I just will." And plans begin to form in his mind. And David wheels about to set in motion plans that will nearly destroy him and his kingdom. What if he bumps into Jonathan? What if he runs smack into his old friend Jonathan? "Hey, what are you doing out here? We need you back in there. We got to find..." Did you see her? David blushes beet red. "You did, didn't you? No. Are you thinking, David, what I think you are thinking?" Jonathan looks at him and fire flashes in his eyes. "No, no, I know who that is. That is Bathsheba. She is Uriah's woman. She is Uriah's wife. He is so loyal to you, David. I saw him yesterday in the battle. What a warrior he is." "You can't, David. You know that you can't. King or no king, I don't care. That's wrong. It's wrong. It'll never be right. You're not doing that. I'm not letting you do that. That is wickedness before God, against your loyal soldier, against her, against these people. You're not doing it. You can't and you won't." What happens next? You know exactly what happens next. David is embarrassed. He stammers, stubs the floor with the toe of his sandal and says, "You're right, you're right, you're right. That was so wrong of me to think of that. Let's pray about this. Help me be strong. Let's pray for purity and for forgiveness. And let's get back to the business of the armies of God." And they pray together, and Jonathan pats him on the back and says, "No more of that." And we go back into the council room, and life goes on. What does that mean then? It means Uriah is not murdered. It means David does not commit adultery with his wife. It means that God then does not punish David by rising up evil against him from his own house. To reduce maximums to minimums, that would mean that Amnon does not assault his half-sister, which means Absalom does not murder Amnon for assaulting his half-sister, which means Absalom is not estranged from his father, which means Absalom never leads a revolt and tries to murder David. What happens in 2 Samuel 11 is David's life takes a nosedive here from which he never really recovers, all because there was no one there to check an evil desire, one evil impulse. What if? What if Jonathan had been there? I'm asking that what if question so that I can ask you two more very important questions. First and foremost, I'm asking you, who's your Jonathan? Let's put some passages in play. How about Proverbs 18? Can we get the wisdom of Solomon here in Proverbs, and Proverbs 18? In Proverbs the 18th chapter and in verse 24, the wise man says there, in Proverbs 18 and verse 24, that a man of many companions, Proverbs 18, 24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's what we're looking for. Not a bunch of fake friends, not a bunch of acquaintances, a real friend. Not, can I retranslate Proverbs 18, 24, a man of many Facebook friends comes to ruin. One fellow said, I know what 15 of my friends had for breakfast, but I don't know whether any of them is struggling with a major issue in life. Is it possible that we're substituting fake internet relationships for real Jonathan relationships? And if you're not part of social media, is it possible that you're substituting the kind of shallow chatter that we engage in the foyer? How are you doing? Hot enough for you? What about those Rangers? For having a genuine relationship with somebody who can help us serve God. Jonathan was that man in David's life. In Samuel, in 1 Samuel, I'm reading in 1 Samuel 23, there is this remarkable account of David at a low point when Saul is chasing him around and he fears for his life. His family is at risk. Everything is going wrong that could go wrong. And in 1 Samuel 23 and verse 15, when David saw, 1 Samuel 23 and verse 15, when David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, David is in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and he went to David at Horesh. Listen to the text. He strengthened his hand in God. He strengthened his hand in God. Who's doing that for you today? He said to him, don't fear. The hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel. I shall be next unto you. Saul, my father, knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh. Jonathan went home. Jonathan spoke of the word of God. He spoke of doing what was right. He strengthened David. This was not a casual friendship. It was a deep relationship. It is very much the flip side of 1 Corinthians 15. We always read that verse. Evil companions corrupt good morals, 1 Corinthians 15, 33. And if that is true, and it is true, then how much more is it so that righteous companions build good morals and can make us strong spiritually? You had friends who were doing that for you? Not friends that you just share your hobby with or give them a like under all their pictures. Boy, that's important. Not somebody we shake hands with briefly at church. Do you have someone who is a Jonathan in your life, who can strengthen your hand in the Lord, who will call you to account, who will ask you, why don't you come to church on Wednesday nights? Who can say to you, are you sure you want to wear that? That looks a little sketchy to me. Who will say to you about something they saw on Facebook, I'm not sure disciples should be doing that. Young people, when you're at someone's house and somebody puts in a DVD of a comedian and filth of every kind in four-letter words is pouring out of his mouth, is there someone who will stand up and say, nah, this is not for me? And everybody in the room knows we shouldn't be doing this, and it's awkward for a second, then everybody says, yeah, let's do something else. You got that guy? Who's that guy? Who is Jonathan for you? Someone who can call you and say, let's get coffee. I want us to spend some time praying together. Someone who holds you up, who encourages you, who can help you repair and rebuild your walk with God. Someone who knows you and wants you to be in heaven someday. In Proverbs again, in Proverbs chapter 11, the wise man says in Proverbs 11 and verse 13, in Proverbs chapter 11 and in verse 13, the wise man says, Proverbs 11 and 13, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Oh, that's it. Someone you can trust with who you are. You need to get someone like that. And we need to be cultivating those relationships. All too often, we want to build relationships with people who are cool or wealthy or popular or who can advance us in our schoolwork or who can help us in our job. What we need desperately is relationships with someone who is spiritually minded and will help us serve the Lord. And you understand, of course, that a big part of that is to give permission. That to get your relationship to a point where it is deep and good, so that then you can say, I want you to call me into account. If you see my life is out of step, I'm counting on you to say something. Don't worry or fret or think it'll be weird or awkward. I want you to be a Jonathan in my life. When we give permission like that, what kind of power does that bring to a friendship? And let me finish this point with a very directed observation towards men. When I was looking for images of friendship to push up on PowerPoint today, if you Google friendship, do you know what you get on the images tab? You get lots and lots of pictures of women being friends, lots of pictures of cute puppies, one disturbing image of a dog befriending a cat. So wrong, so wrong. Where are the pictures of guys being friends? Why are there no pictures of men being friends? Men, why are we so afraid to be friends, to be close to another man? The greatest threat that homosexuality may pose to our world is not gay marriage. It may well be the fact that men are afraid to have a deep relationship with another man because they are afraid someone will say, what are you, gay? Oh, that looks gay! And as a result, we are pushing ourselves away from the very thing that David and Jonathan knew and enjoyed, a deep relationship in God. You still in Proverbs? Look at Proverbs, please. In Proverbs, please. The wisdom of Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 13, he says there that man that can reveal secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. We need someone we could trust like that, men. We need someone that we can count on. Notice again in Proverbs, please, in Proverbs 18 and verse 1. In Proverbs 18 and verse 1, guys, look at this. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire and breaks out against all sound judgment. You need someone to call you into account. When we isolate ourselves, we end up doing what is wrong and what is evil. And yes, I know that people say Jonathan and David were homosexual before the Lord. What a thing to say. And I know, and you know, that if you cultivate this kind of relationship with another man, people may misunderstand that, but we need each other, men. And we cannot let what is so wrong in our world drive us away from the kind of righteous, spiritual relationships that Jonathan and David had. And that David needed so much that afternoon in 2 Samuel 11. A Jonathan can make a world of difference to you. Just ask David. He didn't have one. You got a Jonathan? Which means I need to ask this second question. Who can you be a Jonathan for? In Proverbs still, it's Proverbs 27 that I need now. In Proverbs chapter 27, it's verse 6. That says so much in Proverbs about friendship and how important it is. How have we missed that? In Proverbs 27 and verse 6, Solomon says there, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. If you talk to people about what they rate as important in friends, you'll hear a good sense of humor and trust and loyalty, character. Okay. I like to laugh as much as the next guy. All of those things matter, I guess, but we are the people of God. We understand the importance of eternity. and that a few chuckles along the way here don't really matter in light of the call of heaven and the opportunity to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that in light of judgment and the fact that someday we will stand before God, our understanding of friendship is completely transformed. What we want now is to be a true friend in Christ, to be a blessing spiritually in a relationship, which means if something isn't right, if there is sin, if things are spiritually amiss, then a true friend, a Jonathan, cannot remain silent. That is the faithful wounds of Proverbs 27 and verse 6. And that's so hard to do. It's so easy to rationalize away in the moment. I'll try to say something. It's so easy to say, it'll just make it weird or strained. I don't want to be ostracized. It's hard. But we need to be a Jonathan if we want to have Jonathan relationships. How do you do that kind of thing? Can I give you a couple things real quick? Look over in Philippians 2. We sing that song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Maybe Jesus is who we need to be looking to as a template and model for friendship. In Philippians 2, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, we are told there that Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We start by loving sacrificially. Jesus is our friend at great cost to himself. He's not our friend because he's trying to get something out of you. You ever been in one of those relationships where after a while you realize it's all me? I'm being used. It's about what I contributed. The other person is never doing anything. I'm just being used here. I need to ask myself, do I really care for this person? Or am I just trying to gain something for me? What am I willing to give up to be Jonathan in this situation? What am I willing to sacrifice to build a relationship? And then could I say, secondly, we need to start slowly. Just because we see something on Facebook or we hear something or something is amiss doesn't mean we just pile in and start beating them with the Bible, yelling and shouting. What happens? Run people away when we don't have the kind of depth of relationship to bear to that. Once someone has said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's a general truth. It doesn't apply and fit everywhere. I understand that. You do too. But there's a lot of truth in that. If I've known someone for 5 minutes and suddenly I'm screaming at them, that's not going to help, is it? We want to start slowly and build a relationship. That's Proverbs again in Proverbs 15. The wise man there, again, advising us about our relationships in Proverbs the 15th chapter. There the wise man says in Proverbs 15 and verse 23, he says there, to make an apt answer, Proverbs 15, 23, to make an apt answer is a joy unto a man, a word in season. How good it is. One translation renders that, everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It's wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. Ah, that's it. The right thing at the right time. So we're loving sacrificially. We're building the relationship so that we can say the right thing at the right time. And then there needs to be constancy. We need to be there. That's chapter 17. In chapter 17 and verse 17, Solomon says there that a friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. Did you notice in our text about Jonathan that he arose and he went to David? Made the trip. That's so far different from texting you. That's so far different from just calling you or leaving you a Facebook message. Actually being there, actually saying, let's get coffee and talk. That provides some impetus in our relationship, some gravity to it, and says, I am really committed to being your friend. And then finally, of course, we need to be praying. To say to someone, I've been praying for you. That introduces into the friendship a note of spirituality that raises our friendship to a new level. It's about more than sports and the weather and our kids and all that other stuff. It says, I'm interested in serving the Lord. And that's not Proverbs, that's James 5. In James 5, every time I read this passage, I try to say something about this is not the front pew And I'm not sure that I've ever preached a lesson where this fit better. In James 5 and verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another, James 5 and 16, and pray for one another that you may be healed. That is not the front pew during the invitation song. That is in the context of real relationships. And I want to have those kind of relationships. I want to have Jonathans in my life, but in order for that to happen, I need to be a Jonathan. Let's just scale this where it comes home to roost. Let's make this real. Without those kinds of relationships, souls are going to be lost. Brothers and sisters in Christ are going to flounder and fail, and they're going to get caught up in sin. And if we say nothing and we do nothing because we've never built a substantive relationship where we can say something, people will die and be lost. How different David's life could have been if only Jonathan had been standing there. How different could your friend's life be if you simply took courage in hand and said, I love you too much to let you do this. This is wrong, it can't be right. Or even, we can't do this anymore. We are doing what is sinful and wrong. In your friendships, can you be the Jonathan? It is said that a true friend is the person who walks in when everybody else walks out. And I believe Jonathan was that for David. And I believe we need that today for us, and we need to be that for somebody else. And I want you to think for a moment. We get in a hurry now. We're gathering up. I can feel it. Stop gathering up. Stop gathering up. We need to reflect. Who's my Jonathan? Who's my Jonathan? And how can I let them know that I'm giving them permission in my life to be Jonathan? We'll send them a Facebook message, going to get coffee with them, going to text them, going to call them, going to tell them, I thank God for you, and I want you to help me get to heaven. And then we need to be thinking about, who can I be a Jonathan for? Who needs a Jonathan? Who can I build a relationship with so that I can help them get to heaven? And what could I do this week to start that? Do you have a friend like Jonathan? Can you be a friend like Jonathan? It'll make all the difference in the world. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we're so thankful for your word and for what it tells us of this beautiful relationship Jonathan and David had. We're instructed by it, and we learn from it and from its absence in David's life. We're asking, Father, that you will move in your good providence to put us in the presence of those who would be Jonathans to us. Open our eyes that we will see them and that we'll empower them and give them permission. Hear them and listen to them and respond to them as we're admonished and built up together. And we ask, Father, that you move us in people's lives so that we can be like Jonathan and strengthen our friends in the Lord. We ask, Father, a blessing of true biblical spiritual friendship, that together we might serve you better. And as always, Father, we ask a great blessing upon our elders as they shepherd us here, upon the events before us this summer and fall, and upon all that we do together as they lead us to honor and glorify you. We're thankful for our shepherds and pray you strengthen their hands. In Christ we pray, and amen.